This morning's first reading, Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 to chapter 9, verse 21. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels, who had the seven trumpets, prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice,
"Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels."
The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet,
"Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates."
And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Our second reading continues with Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say,
"Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down."
Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said,
"There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets."
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more.
"Go, take the scroll that lies in the open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land."
So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me,
"Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey."
I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told,
"You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings."
I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told,
"Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth."
They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them,
"Come up here."
And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said,
"The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever."
And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying,
"We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth."
Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm.
Thanks, gents. Well, let's pray and ask God's help as we look at this big, maybe a bit scary and tricky passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning you are here with us by your Spirit, and you've given us your word so that we can know you. Lord, as we reflect on what we've just read, Lord, may you help us come to understand what it is that you are revealing to us. And may it not just stop in our minds and our heads, but Lord, as we realize how great a God you are and how good and wise your plans are, in our hearts, may we grow to love and trust you more and more. Amen. Well, there is a little outline that you have there in your handouts. It looks a bit like that. And if it helps, you're allowed at any time to flick to the back. It's got kind of a summary of them. It might just kind of help you kind of keep your head around the whole lot, because there was a lot there. It is a tricky little thing, and I'm trying to walk the line between sort of explaining what's going on, but then also trying to spend time thinking about how that applies to our hearts. There is a question time after this, so you'll also notice in your little bulletin there is a phone number you can text in questions to, or you can, during the Q&A, you can pop your hand up and ask any questions you might have. So if you do have questions, pop them down. All right, well, the original seven trumpets. Who knows where the original seven trumpets were in the Bible? Anyone think of seven trumpets? Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, that's right. There was a time in Israel's history, a long, long time ago, when God had rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he'd brought them through the desert, and after, Israel making a real mess of it, eventually God brought them into the land he'd promised them. And he brought them in, and he brought them to the city of Jericho. And now the people of Jericho, they'd heard all about Israel. They'd heard that their God, Yahweh, the one true God, had promised to give Israel the land that they, Jericho, occupied. They'd heard how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt with incredible miracles and plagues. They'd heard stories of how actually God had led them out with a huge pillar of cloud during the day that turned into a huge pillar of fire at night. They'd heard from the surrounding nations how when the Israelites got to the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing them behind, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had opened up a path in the middle of the sea for Israel to walk through and then destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And though the people of Jericho thought they were safe in an impenetrable wall, they had another thing coming. God told Israel to do something really weird. It's kind of a really weird battle strategy. It's not really a battle strategy at all, actually. God said to Israel to march around the city of Jericho for 7 days, once a day for the first 6 days. And as they march around, the priests are to blow the trumpet continuously as they march. 7 days, seven trumpets. And on the last day, they didn't just walk around once, they walked around 7 times with the trumpets going. And then they shouted. And what happened? These huge, strong walls of this huge, strong city just collapsed. They just fell to the ground. And the city of Jericho was destroyed. The people were decimated, killed, captured. Only one woman and her family in that city escaped. And it was because she had recognized what was going on. She had recognized that the God of Israel, to do those amazing things, must be a real God. A God not just made of stone and wood and carved by some artisan. She realized this must be the God of all creation. And that this is a God who keeps his promises. And if he has promised to give Israel this land, then nothing, not even the big strong walls of Jericho, were going to stand in his way. And so this woman surrendered to God before the final trumpet was blown, when it would have been too late. Well, this term, we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we've called it what's now and what's coming, because that's really what the book of Revelation is all about. God is revealing to us what is now, what is the state of this world that we live in, but also what's coming. What's he doing? What's going to happen? And how he revealed that was actually through an unusual way. He revealed it through visions to the Apostle John. Now, if you haven't got your hands on one, we do have some introduction books. We had a mistake this week and they printed on A3, so we've got a large print version you can grab on the way out. But yeah, you might find that really helpful, just a bit of a background. But the big picture of Revelation, Satan the devil is making life really difficult now for God's people. But Jesus wins, and it's going to be awesome for all who are safe in him. That's the big picture. And we've just looked at a whole bunch of, as we did our reading, a whole bunch of imagery. Really quite vivid, isn't it? Some of it's even a little bit scary. Now, this is not designed to be photographic, but expressionistic. So it's not kind of a literal description of what we should expect to see or feel or hear. No, it's kind of a symbolic and expressionistic depiction of the reality that's bigger and deeper than those things we might imagine. And often what we find actually is Revelation is just loaded with symbols and images that are picked up, just like those seven trumpets, from all of the Bible and all of Israel's history. See, God's used here this what's in the past, the seven trumpets, as a symbolism to help us make sense of what's now and what's in the future. And in it, he's showing us that the suffering and chaos in our world acts in the same way like those trumpet blasts at Jericho. The wars, the famines, the disease, the disaster, they're kind of like trumpet blasts giving fair warning that actually this world is not safe, that we need to surrender and join God's side because destruction is coming soon. So follow with me. Point one, our world is not safe. So for those who were with us last week, the seven trumpets are similar to the seven seals we looked at last week and the seven bowls that we'll come to in a couple of weeks' time. There's a lot of crossover, and I think that makes sense if they're just different ways and different imagery and different metaphors describing the same period of history and the same kind of chaos and suffering and victory of God. We're going to do a very, very quick flyover here. We're not going to spend a lot of time in the seven seals. But you'll see on this table that the seven seals and the seven trumpets follow the same pattern. From seals and trumpets 1 to 4, we have warning judgments. In the seven seals, those judgments are directed at people. It's the people who we see who are suffering. In the seven trumpets, we see that it's actually creation that is suffering. With the fifth seal and trumpet, we see people who are longing for the suffering to end. And last week, we saw the saints of those who'd been killed crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, till you put an end to your people being killed?" Today, we see it's the people who are not God's people who are suffering and longing so badly for the suffering to end that they beg for death. On the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, that's the coming of the day of wrath, the day of the end, when God comes and he judges the world and brings his wrath on the world. And in the seven seals last week, we saw those who had survived so far were unrepentant, and they cried out to the mountains, "Fall on us so that you can hide us from God and from Jesus." Today we see the unrepentant cry out instead to their idols. Then there's a little flashback. In between the sixth and seventh, we pause and we jump back to earlier in the story. Last week we saw jumping back to the time when the saints were sealed, a mark to protect God's people. And now we jump back and we see that the saints are sent on a mission. And the final one, the seventh one, we see here heaven's response to what God has done through Jesus in bringing the end. Last week we saw the response of heaven to the day of God's wrath was silence. Today we see that part of the response was praise. Now, I think these are describing what is now. So on the next slide, you see the blue ones. I think these are describing the world that we live in now. We live in a world where we're seeing these warning judgments. We're seeing the chaos and the mess and the suffering. We're seeing people longing, and we are longing for this suffering to end. But actually, we're also in the time when God's people are sealed and protected by him, and also sent by him on mission. So as we look at our world in suffering, we see people in our world suffering, we should recognize these as God's trumpet blasts to prepare for what is coming. See, the sixth and the seventh seal and trumpet are still to come. And so these natural disasters, these personal disasters, when we see people racked by disease and suffering and illness, spiritually tormented by Satan, we see people longing even for death or crying out to things that can never save. As terrible as this destruction and suffering may be, it's actually only partial. It's to remind and warn us that actually the destruction that's coming is absolute. See, our world is not safe. Our world's not safe. They may think they're safe, but the trumpets are being blown and the clock is ticking. See, God will come just as suddenly and unexpectedly as that last trumpet blast at Jericho. See, unless our world comes to realize who God is and surrender to Him before it's too late, they will be destroyed. But how can they know? How can they recognize? They need more than just the trumpet blasts of the destruction and suffering. Our world needs prophecy. Have a look there at chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Our world needs prophecy. Well, what is prophecy? Well, when we first moved to Littlehampton, we lived just over behind the CFS, the Country Fire Service. And I remember we moved during COVID, so we were in quarantine. We weren't allowed to leave the house. And one night, we suddenly hear this siren start up. And this siren going all through Littlehampton. And we're thinking, what does that mean? What do we do? Is that, it was summer, it was the middle of summer. It could have been a fire. We weren't quite sure. We could hear the siren, but we didn't understand what the siren actually meant. You know, that's true for our world. Our world can, our neighbours, our family, our friends, people can look around at our world and go, there's something not right here. There's something broken. But unless actually someone reveals to them the mystery that God has revealed to us, they'll never be any the wiser. See, they need someone to point them to the mystery of what God has done through Jesus. Have a look at what an angel said to John in a later chapter, chapter 19 and verse 10, up on the screen. The angel said to John, I am a fellow servant with you, with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony or witness to Jesus. See, our world needs to know what these trumpets mean so they can escape the judgment. They need testimony, witness to who Jesus is and what he's done and what he has offered and promised to all who turn to him. They need to be told, well, actually this suffering that you're seeing and experiencing and feeling, yes, that's God's way of showing us that this world is broken and our relationship with him is broken. And actually, when he comes to judge, we will all be found guilty. But that's not all of the story, because he sent his son Jesus into the world to take the penalty for our treason and our sin. And he died in our place. He suffered in our place. He rose again. And all you have to do is reach out to him, surrender to him. Like that woman at Jericho, ask him to rescue you and throw your lot in with him. See, our world is dying. Our world can't make sense of the suffering and the disaster and the chaos. They need prophecy. People who will take the message of Jesus so they can understand what it all means and how to make sense and how to escape. Have a look at chapter 11 and verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months and I will appoint my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. There's a lot of debate and a lot of ideas around, well, who are these two witnesses? And there's a lot of debate about, well, what do the numbers mean? I'm just going to put my cards on the table straight away. You might not agree. That's totally okay. But I'd love you to hear me out. And I actually think that these two witnesses are symbolic or representative of God's church, all of God's people, from the time of Jesus' first coming, when he came and died and rose and returned to heaven, until the time when he returns, his second coming. Let me show you why. Well, 1,260 days, if you divide that by 30, is actually 42 months. So these two numbers here are actually representing the same rough period of time. The Jews were not as necessarily particularly mathematical like we are when it came to these kinds of numbers. These are symbolic numbers, numbers that mean something. So the fact that it, you know, there's not 30 days in every month is not actually a problem here. But 1,260 days is the same as 42 months. And here in chapter 11, if you follow through chapter 11 there, well, you look at, when does that start? Well, it starts with the trampling of the holy city. It starts with Jerusalem falling, being overtaken by who? By Gentiles. Well, that actually happened in the first century. It had actually happened a short time before John received this vision. In AD 70, Rome sacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And so here, this 42 months started back in John's day, just after Jesus had returned to heaven. It's the same period of time as the time when these two witnesses are prophesying. Okay, so it starts there, but where does it finish? Well, 1,260 days, if you're keen, is only 3.5 years. So that doesn't get us very far. Certainly doesn't get us to today. But actually, if we keep going down chapter 11 there, we find, when does it finish? It actually finishes at the resurrection, when Jesus returns. Because these witnesses who last 1,260 days from the time when, in the first century, when Jerusalem is sacked, they're still prophesying up until 3.5 days before the resurrection and Christ's return. Actually, in chapter 12, next week, we'll see that these exact same numbers are picked up again. And in chapter 12, 1,260 days and 42 months represent the whole time between when Jesus came into the world and God protected Israel until the time Jesus came back. It also happens to fit with Daniel, where Daniel had prophesied a time which was 3.5 years, which was the time between the death of the Anointed One and the destruction of Jerusalem and when the end comes and the kingdom is brought in. All of these fit together. So this is talking about the time from when Jesus left and returned to heaven to when he returns. And so there's no two witnesses, two prophets who've been alive for that whole 2,000 and whatever years so far. I think it's talking about the witness of the church. That we are his witnesses, called to stand up against our hostile world. Now, it sounds a pretty hard thing to do, doesn't it? Sounds pretty confronting, pretty scary. But point three, God protects and empowers his witnesses to the world. Have a look there at chapter 11 and verse 3. God said, I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they're prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Clear as mud, right? Settled it? You're probably thinking, actually, you've just convinced me the opposite, Scott. That definitely isn't every Christian. You know, that's the kind of stuff of prophets of old. That's definitely not the kind of stuff that happens around normal Christians. And you're right, because it's symbolic. And it's actually picking up more Old Testament imagery. Have a look at this slide on the screen. So we've got four different images that are mentioned here, and they refer to four different prophets and events in the Old Testament. Let's go through them. So the first image is of the two olive trees, or the two lampstands. It's actually a reference to two men, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, who were anointed to rebuild the temple and who had to face off against the nations who were trying to stop them. Well, the symbolism of that is that like Jeshua and Zerubbabel, who were anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God so that they would complete the work of building God's house, well, we as God's people, his witnesses, are anointed and powered by his Spirit who gives us power to complete the work of building God's house. The second image, the fire that comes from the mouth and burns up, is the image from Elijah when an evil king of Israel with evil intentions sent his soldiers to go and collect Elijah because he wanted to kill him. And Elijah says, "If I am a man of God, may fire fall from heaven and burn up you and your 50 men." And it happens. It actually happens twice. And the third captain who comes along with his 50 men was clever enough to just say, "Please, I don't want to burn up with my men. Would you mind coming with us?" And he goes. Anyways, I mean, what's going on there? When an evil king's trying to kill God's prophet, God's protecting his prophet, his witness. Stopping the rain, the third. Again, Elijah versus evil King Ahab and Ahab's idol, God Baal. And Elijah prayed to God that God would stop the rain because Baal was supposedly the god of the harvest, the god who brought the rain. And he said to Ahab, "God is not going to send rain on the land until I pray again." Now, do you know how long that time was? It was 3.5 years. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that actually our God is superior to the idols that we just read about, who the nations still refuse to repent from worshipping and still cry out to. And the last one there was the water turning to blood and the plagues. And that, of course, is pointing way back to Moses and the Exodus and the plagues in Egypt. And I think the symbolism there is that God has given us, like Moses, as his witnesses, he's given us the power to rescue people from slavery, not to Egypt, but to sin and to Satan and death by the testimony of Jesus, by the good news that Jesus brings us from death to life. There's a great quote here I got from a man, James Hamilton. "The church then is empowered by the Spirit, protected by the Father, and able to liberate people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what makes the church potent. It's not money, it's not political influence, it's not marketing gimmicks, it's not anything that involved worldly strategy. No, the church's power is in Spirit-empowered, Father-protected proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Just soak that up for a minute. This is what God made us for. This is our reason to exist, our purpose, to be witnesses to Jesus so that people who are perishing can be saved. And so those who refuse will be without excuse. So do you know where else in the Bible we find two witnesses? In the Old Testament law. If someone was accused of doing something that in the law deserved death, you could only find that person guilty if there were two witnesses. If there's only one witness, that person, there was not substantive evidence for that person to be given the death penalty. Now, there had to be two witnesses. And I think that's the symbolism here of the two witnesses, is that when Christ comes back to judge, to hand out the death penalty to those who deserve it, there are two witnesses ready to ensure that justice happens. See, we proclaim the message of Jesus, that we may save some, knowing it's powerful, but also knowing that on the day Christ returns, those who have heard it will have no excuse if they've kept turning their backs against him. Well, God's with us, but still, these guys die. Have a look at chapter 11, verse 7. When they've finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Well, that doesn't sound very good. I don't want to be a witness anymore. Who else is out? But have a look what happens next. Verse 11. After the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. And terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. See, what is it that we bear witness to? The resurrection. And so we know that we too will be raised by that same power. And then, point four, the moment the world was made for. Have a look at verse 15. Now this is the glorious end. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. He will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened. Within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake and a severe hailstorm. Now we'll see in the next few weeks that actually the whole book of Revelation is centered around this little section. This is the heartbeat of Revelation, the victory and the reign of the Lamb. Now that his wrath has come, he can establish his reign on the earth, and it's time to judge and reward. Well, as we come to the end here, this is actually imagery that happens here that's not from the Old Testament but the New Testament, because this is the fulfillment of the cross. At the cross, where the sky turned black like the fourth trumpet. At the cross, where God's wrath was poured out on his son Jesus. The cross, where the earth quaked and split. The cross, where the tombs were opened and the saints rose to life. The cross, where the curtain was torn and the most holy place in the temple was opened up for his holy people. started back then. It'll finish when he returns. Well, this is what we live for. This is the gospel. The people of this world are in deep trouble, but God has appointed and empowered his people to warn them of Jesus' judgment and invite them to repent and be saved. And this gives us hope and life and purpose as witnesses of Jesus.